Well, this Wednesday, September 10th, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, it became undeniable that the forces of darkness in our world are quite willing to literally kill those who speak the truth. Those who would be willing to confront the darkness with light. And perhaps like me, it has seemed a bit shocking that we are at such a place in our country that anyone would be murdered for speaking is shocking. Shocking to Christians that someone would be murdered for speaking biblical truth. And yet, though this seems more in our face, as it's been all over our phones, the news, and everywhere else you look in conversation, the truth is such events have always been the case. Such threats have always been the case. As we read this morning, Jesus long ago said, John 15:18, if the world hates you, know this, that it has hated me before you. Or verse 20 of the same chapter, remember the word that I said to you? This can be a word easily forgotten. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Do not be surprised, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4:12, at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Jesus said this would happen. It's always happened. There have always been martyrs for the faith. Hebrews 11 contains such a list of martyrs. At the end of the chapter in verse 35, we read this. Others were tortured, speaking of the Old Testament prophets and saints, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Why? Because they dared to speak the truth. John the Baptist was beheaded by the order of Herod Antipas for boldly speaking the truth. Stephen, AD 34-35, became the first martyr when he was stoned to death in Acts 7. His crime for preaching that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah and the Lord. History tells us that every disciple, except for John, Jesus told us that John would not die a martyr. Every other disciple died as a martyr. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome under Emperor Nero. James, the son of Zebedee, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Andrew, crucified in Greece. Philip, also believed to have been crucified. Matthew, either beheaded or burned alive for preaching the gospel. Thomas died by spear for preaching the gospel in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, tradition states that he was crucified in Egypt. Thaddeus, martyred in Persia. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, counts vary, but history records in sources like Fox's Book of Martyrs that he was skinned alive and then crucified in Armenia or India. Then is one untimely born, Paul, late to the party, beheaded also in Rome under Emperor Nero about AD 67. Their crime was very simple. They spoke the very thing that you and I believe. They confronted the lies of Satan with the truth. The foundation of our faith, the very foundation of our faith, was built on the blood of the martyrs. On the blood of those who were willing to shine in the darkness by speaking the truth, even though it could cost them their life. Were they deceived? Did they waste their life? Die for a fantasy? A fictitious? Or did they see the resurrected Christ? Did they see him die on the cross and 3 days later appear to them? Did they receive a commandment to go and speak the truth regardless of the cost? Well, that was the disciples, the apostles, of course, that was the foundation. We shouldn't expect that. Polycarp of Smyrna, faithful pastor, AD 155, burned at the stake for refusing to renounce Jesus as Lord. Thomas More, executed in 1535 for standing on his conscience, rejecting King Henry VIII's claim over the church. John Huss, burned at the stake in 1415 for preaching reform and that the authority of Scripture would stand over the traditions, the corrupt traditions of the church. William Tyndale, you all have a Bible this morning, translated into English. William Tyndale gave his life because he used his gift, his intellect, to translate the Bible into English so that the common man could read it. For this heinous crime, he was put to death. John Rogers picked up the torch. William Tyndale wasn't able to finish the translation. John Rogers, he knew William Tyndale had died as a result, picks up the torch and translates the rest of the Bible into English. As he walked to his death, his wife and kids calling out to him. He could have renounced it all. What would cause a man to keep taking steps towards a death that he didn't have to die? He could stay with his kids, stay with his wife. What would cause him to keep going? Because Christ is Lord, and he believed it. Lady Jane Grey, we need a woman in here, known as the 9-Day Queen of England. She was executed at the age of 16 for refusing to renounce her Protestant faith. She believed, dared to believe, that you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works. Where does she get this crazy belief? Right here in the Bible. Says it clearly, Ephesians chapter 2, would not renounce it. Died at age 16. A martyr. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. The famous statement, play the man, we shall light a torch that shall continue to shine in England. Both burned at the stake for refusing to recant their Protestant beliefs. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus said. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The truth is flowing both to the cross and away from the cross is a long line of men and women who willingly poured out their blood for the sake of the truth. Faithful witnesses whose bold commitment to the truths contained in the very Bible you hold cost them their life. Was it a shock? Yes, it was a shock. What happened this last Wednesday, but in one sense, it ought not to be a shock. Charlie Kirk is just one other man added to the list. Died because he stood upon very clear, simple truths found right here in the Bible. Did he die, as some might suggest, because he held certain political beliefs? There's probably a whole group of people who don't know that the political beliefs that he held are actually written here in the Bible. Did he die because he was an advocate for lower taxes, wanted to limit federal spending, protection of property rights, because of his thoughts on a free market economy, government control? His defense of the Second Amendment, or maybe his stance on a strong border policy. Is this why he died? Is that what drove the hatred? A 22-year-old man to be driven to the place to think that he needed to murder this man? He died because he was willing to speak very simple truths contained in the Bible. Christianity 101. Most of the debates that he engaged in came straight out of Genesis chapter 1. It's as if he didn't even have to keep flipping the pages before he came against something that our culture had taken the completely different view on. He died for such things as a man is a man and a woman is a woman. That sex before marriage is a sin, that homosexuality is a sin, that transgenderism is a sin, a lie. That the killing of an unborn baby is murder. He held firmly that marriage ought to be honored and respected. And that our country could be made strong again if only they would turn back to the simple truths of God's word. He proclaimed unabashedly that the Bible was inerrant, sufficient, and that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but Lord. Savior and Lord. You know what this means? Oh, if you go preach that Christ is Savior and you stop there, you don't have to call anyone to repentance. But if Christ is Lord, this necessitates that they repent. And this message necessitates that you call them to repentance. And calling someone to repentance means you must confront the lie and the sin. Charlie Kirk was assassinated because he was a Christian. And so if you're like me, perhaps this week you've been struggling with a host of emotions, sadness, anger, disbelief, perhaps a little bit of fear as you realize the cost of the truth that you love. That the truth that you love sometimes comes with a price that is greater than you have thought. And yet, as you process all of these emotions, as I have processed all of these emotions, one question kept rising to the front of my mind, namely, will I be willing to stand up for the truth? Will I, in the context the Lord has put me in, both inside of this room and outside of this room, be willing to take the simple truth of the Word of God and confront the lie? Or will I instead fade away into cowardness and comfort? The moment causes us to ask the question. Now, there are ways to avoid this persecution, easy ways to avoid this persecution. You could, for example, compromise by just not speaking the truth. I believe the truth doesn't mean I have to speak the truth. I believe the truth and I will speak the truth to other people who believe the truth, but I do not have to speak the truth to other people who do not. That's a very easy path of Christianity. Or you could just completely sell out. Yesterday, my wife and the girls, we had a volleyball game at a nice big Catholic school here in the city. And I'm just sitting here thinking, where did they get these donors? A massive school. So much money. Right there hanging up in the gym. Nice big rainbow flag. Had nothing to do with Noah. Now I know that Catholics do not believe the true gospel. But they do claim to believe in many of the simple truths of the Bible, and yet they sell out, and guess what? There will be no persecution. No one will care what they say because they're riding right along with the culture. That's a pretty obvious way to avoid blowback. There are many things that could be said about what happened this week. But one thing I keep thinking is this. The time which never should have existed for comfortable Christianity must be over. It's got to be done. We have a very clear call that none of us can ignore to speak, to preach, to proclaim. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel, the message of salvation. This message includes repentance. No one gets saved without understanding they must turn from their sin. There's no reason for salvation. Love necessitates that you tell people you are living a lie and you must repent. This is the very simple message. And of course, that shot was a wake-up call to the reality that our struggle is not against man. Not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What happened was not a political act or a random shot of violence from a biblical perspective. It was a part of a larger spiritual war that has been going on ever since Adam and Eve ate of the apple. It is a war between light and darkness, truth and deception. One side plays with lies and deception. The other side must play the game with the truth. We don't hate. We don't fight back with vengeance. We love with the truth, the proclamation of the truth. It is very clear. And so, recognizing the moment, and understanding the need that we have as a church to wake up to these realities and to begin to get in the war ourselves. Because the question is, not only am I aware that there's a spiritual war, the question is really, am I a part of this spiritual war? Am I actually fighting for the Lord by proclaiming the truth, or am I sitting on the sidelines? And so I want to take you to a text this morning where we have one man who was on the sidelines in some sense, who was called off of the sidelines to get engaged in the war, and I want you to see what he faced as he fought with the truth. And so we're going to challenge ourselves with this morning by opening up to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. And not only will we allow Amos to challenge us, but your first challenge is to find Amos chapter 7. Go to Matthew, turn left. Go to Daniel, turn right. If you don't find it, keep turning. A little context before I begin reading in Amos 7, verses 10 through 17. Amos was just a simple shepherd in his day. A grower of sycamore figs, as he will tell us in this passage. He lived in a time of moral decay. He had a choice of whether he would speak up or not speak up. He begins in chapter 1 of calling out all of the sins of the surrounding nations. They were great, telling them that judgment will soon fall upon them. And all of Israel stood up and clapped. This is exactly what they need to hear. And then, without warning, he turns the target to Israel itself. And he says, you too will be judged for your idolatry, for your sexual immorality, for your cowardice. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And so then he goes on to preach this message over and over again, a message of judgment, not just against the nation, but against his own nation, calling them to repent. And this brings us up right here to chapter 7. Word has reached the rulers in Israel. What will they say? Amos 7, starting in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all of his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. There eat bread, there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal house. And Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But Yahweh took me from following the flock, and Yahweh said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. So now hear the word of Yahweh. You are saying, You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you drip out words against the house of Isaac. Therefore, says Yahweh, your wife will play the harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be divided up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean land. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Verse 18, Amos and Amaziah hugged. No, they did not. Imagine with me, if we can help ourselves get back to what the situation was for Amos, that you are a shepherd in ancient Israel, 750 AD. This is a time that we might long to be in, especially in light of our own day. There's no AI, there's no smartphones, there's no processed food with ingredients that we don't know how to pronounce. Just you and the sheep on the hillside. And imagine that you, like Amos, are in the prime of your life. You are living the good life at a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity, and you are eating of the same prosperity that everybody else around you. Business is good. Life is comfortable. Everybody is just kind of content with how things are. And yet, as you tend to your flocks and mind your own business, you find yourself increasingly troubled. You see, beneath the veneer of prosperity and peace, your nation begins to drift further and further away from the God that you love. There's a form of religion that remains, but the heart is far from God. Moral decay begins to spread like a cancer. Solutions are offered up within the culture, not biblical solutions, but solutions given by their own experts. Solutions that just continue to rot the nation. Perhaps you'll just stay shepherding your sheep, tend to your own corner. And yet, though you are content to remain faithful in your own corner, then you begin to have these dreams and these visions, clear, undeniable revelations that judgment is coming. Judgment from God if your nation does not repent. And you realize that the God you claim to worship, the God you love, has laid on you the responsibility of speaking the truth to such a nation. You wake up. What do you do with that? There's a choice, comfort, or conflict. Speak the truth or be silent. But there's only one answer for the man who's faithful. He speaks. None of us have had a vision. We're good. Except that God has made it even more clear for us. I don't know if you've read the New Testament yet, but it is pretty clear that all of us are called to go and make disciples. Have you noticed this? There's no excuse. There's no playbook in Christianity that would say, no, actually, all you need to do is just go to church, speak the truth to one another. You don't have to speak the truth to anyone else outside of here. This could get you hurt. It doesn't exist. Amos would face blowback, of course, and so will we. He faced some tests. Five tests I see in our text that he would have to pass in order to be a faithful ambassador for the truth. These same tests will come to us if you willingly speak the truth, if you decide as a soldier of the cross to be the light in a world of darkness. The question is, will you, like Amos, boldly meet the need of the hour? His hour has passed, your hour is here. Five tests as we walk through this text. The first is this, the test of misrepresentation. The test of misrepresentation, verses 10 through 11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. This man, a priest, had taken Amos's words and twisted them in such a way as if to suggest that Amos was conspiring against the king. When God's truth threatens the status quo, when sin is confronted, expect your words as a Christian. Yes, I know your intentions are pure. You love the person. Expect your words to be twisted and misrepresented to those around. Your motives will be questioned. It will hurt. It will not feel good. But this is exactly what happens when you speak the truth boldly to a culture lost in darkness. Even the priests of the day, religious establishments can become enemies of God's truth. Notice the calculated deception. Amaziah took true statements from Amos, a prophecy of love given from God, calling the nation to repent, and twisted them to make them appear seditious. Amos had a message of judgment, of warning. This warning was exactly what the king needed to hear. He wasn't flattering the king. He was a true friend to the king. And yet Amaziah reframed it as treason, claiming that Amos was conspiring against the king. This, of course, is Satan's ancient tactic. You take God's word, given as a warning, given in love, and you make it appear to a culture that is lost, hateful, and destructive. Call it hate speech. Do you understand that you can take this, go to a college campus, go to a big city like San Antonio, go downtown, and just start reading it, and you will be labeled as a hater of men, destructive to our culture. This is the very pattern that we witness in leading up to Charlie Kirk's assassination. What did he do? He simply took very simple truths onto college campuses and spoke truth. The rhetoric, that's hate speech. He's a fascist. This is a man that will completely ruin our culture. He's murdering me. Such hateful rhetoric led to a young man, 22 years old, to come to the conclusion, lost in sin as he was, that he had to take him out. When you are misrepresented and maligned, know that you are in good company. Jesus was misrepresented. Mark 3:22, his opponents said that he was possessed by a demon. Luke 7:34, a glutton and a drunkard. He was called by the religious leaders a friend of sinners, suggesting that he actually himself loved the sin that they were involved in. In the book of Acts, we read of Paul being accused of sedition, political rebellion, stirring up riots. Later in Acts, he's charged with desecrating the temple by bringing Gentiles there, violating the sacred place. No respect for religious things. In Corinthians, they accused him of greed, that he was only preaching for money. of sexual immorality that he was only preaching because of his lust. Can you imagine the hurt that would have come to Paul devoting his life, putting his life on the line, preaching the truth, and they said he's just in it for the money? Later in Acts 24, he's accused of blasphemy, heresy. If you are going to speak the truth and stand up for the truth, you must expect to be misrepresented. The darkness has to do this. It is a ploy to get you to stop speaking because the truth is too strong. Those who uphold biblical values about marriage, sexuality, the sanctity of life, the lordship of Jesus Christ, they will be labeled, you will be labeled as a bigot, a hater, a terrorist. You will be called a liar. And even worse, just simply for speaking the truth. Amaziah's accusation was that the land is unable to endure these words, which is another way of saying we have to get you out of here. Darkness hates the light. So this is the first test, the test of misrepresentation that will come to you if you decide to faithfully speak the truth, whether that's in your family, in your workplace, or anywhere in the culture. Will you continue to stand? There is a second test that comes to us in this text, and that is the test of self-preservation. Look at verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying." The world is quite content just to say, "Hey, listen, you've got truth, I've got truth, we've all got truth, and I'm okay with your truth as long as you don't speak it here. Go over there. Have your building. Speak it in there, not out here. Don't go to the public square. I don't want to hear it over here, but you can go over here." And not only that, you can actually satisfy yourself with a good life. Just be content with that. Preserve your own self. The Hebrew idiom here literally means flee for yourself. Save your own skin. This is a subtle and dangerous temptation facing all of God's people today. It would be quite the easy life for us just to speak the truth in here. This is a safe place for the most part. Let's just be kind to one another and not worry about them out there. Flee away to the land of Judah. There do your prophesying. Eat bread. You have a place of security, a place of provision, all that you need. Amos, he was saying, would you just be smart about this? Just look out for yourself. Find a place where your message sells better. The spirit of Amaziah still whispers in our ears today. And many would listen. But true prophets don't bow down to such whispers. They speak loudly. Greed, by the way, is one such tactic to get men and women who believe the truth not to speak the truth. In fact, I was speaking to someone after the first service, and he was telling me how there are lots of people online. Now, this is an FBI agent, I think, that was telling this, and who knows if this is true, right? Because all this stuff is out there. But he was telling me that there are people who don't believe certain things morally, but will put it out there because it gets clicks so that they can get more money. Now, there are lots of things that need to be confronted, and we can't just single out some of them in our culture. Greed is at the top. How are these lies enabled to continue to grow when they're so obvious? You think all the people at the big corporations believe these things? No. But they have greed. They too need to be called to repent. And we must make sure that our own greed doesn't keep us from speaking the truth. God has commanded us to speak, and we must speak. And then we have another test, the test of intimidation, verse 13. "But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal house." Amaziah is laying it on thick. He's basically saying, "Who are you? You're just a shepherd, a grower of sycamore figs. Are you kidding me? Don't prophesy here. This is the sanctuary of the king, the royal house. What are your credentials? No connections, no learning, no expertise. You are entirely out of your league. The same spirit manifests itself today in our own culture. Academia, media, politics, even some churches. Who are you to question the consensus of the culture? What expertise do you have? You're telling me you will counsel mental disease with the Bible? How foolish. We have psychology, and look how well it's working. This is the rhetoric. Stay in your lane. Leave important matters to the experts and the authorities. How is such a test passed? Well, you still speak. But the question is, what will you say to such things? This is another test, the test of authority. Verse 14 and 15, look at how Amos answers. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But Yahweh took me from following the flock, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. It's a masterful response. He doesn't defend himself by claiming superior credentials. He doesn't list his intellect as the thing. He doesn't argue his qualifications. His entire reason for speaking rests on the authority of the Bible, on God's word. You don't understand. It has nothing to do with me. If you had met the living God as I had, you would speak too. He's commanded me. I must speak. I don't know what your credentials are. Personally, I went to Texas Tech University, so I'm good. The credentials don't matter. It doesn't matter if you have any credentials. It doesn't matter if you went to college, didn't go to college. It doesn't matter if you don't have a high school degree. It doesn't matter what you do for work. That does not matter. What matters is what God's word says. And did you know that God loves to call the foolish, that's us, of the world to shame the wise? Perhaps that's the point. You don't have any credentials. You were called. So go speak. And when you speak, take this, because this is the authority. When they ask, what gives you the right? He does. He's told me, I must speak. Are you crazy? When you speak with authority that is grounded in the word of God. You aren't intimidated by whatever they may say or whatever they may claim. You speak with authority. And when you speak in whatever context you are placed in. Perhaps there are family members of yours that don't want to hear you speak. You speak on the authority of God. Coworkers that don't want to hear you speak. You speak on the authority of God. Wherever it is, you don't have to be a pastor. The calling, by the way, for all of us is the same. To be faithful. Amen. We must be faithful. Amos passed the test of authority. Regardless of his credentials, he spoke. We see this in the last test, the test of faithfulness. Look at verses 16 through 17. I love Amos's response. Verse 16. So now hear the word of Yahweh. You are saying, he's going to just repeat back here. I just want to be clear. This is what you're saying so you can hear how silly this sounds. You are saying that you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you drip out words against the house of Isaac. That's what you said. Okay, so we all understand. That's what you're calling me to do. Stop speaking. How will he respond? You said, don't speak. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, your wife will play the harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be divided up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean land. Moreover, Israel certainly will go from its land into exile. What does Amos do? He speaks. You told me not to speak. I don't care. God told me to speak. Here it is. He turns up the heat even further. And what is this? This, of course, is a prophetic message given to Israel. But guess what? We have the same message. If you continue to go down this path of sin, there will be consequences. You will eat of the fruit of your sin. And where will that eventually lead? To eternal damnation. You can't turn it up any hotter than that. This is the call. We speak the truth to the lie with boldness and authority. We tell them, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Repent. Jesus has come. He's died. He's risen again. Now is the time of salvation. Repent and believe. Amen. Oh, but it's not nice to say these things. It's not popular to say these things. God calls us to say these things. And so we must. For the unbeliever that is here, perhaps you don't believe in some of these simple truths. You would label what I say or what anyone else says as hate speech. You would see the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and Savior, as narrow. And yet, even though in the hardness of your heart, you would continue to go further into your sin and spit on the face of God, I know, based upon the authority of God, that he desires for all men to be saved, and this is how they are saved. They humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and call out to him in repentance and belief, turning from the sin that you know to be a sin because God has written his law on your conscience, turning to the all-powerful God that you know is all-powerful because you can see it in creation, turning to this God. He says he will have mercy on you through Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And believers, there is a choice. We all have opportunities to speak the truth. There is no excuse. Will you go from here and speak the truth in love? Speak the truth to the lie as God has called you to? Or will you instead choose comfort, greed, prosperity, as if you could walk to heaven on a nice little path of ease? We read in John 15, who are those who love Jesus Christ? Those who do what he says, who keep his commands. And there's a very simple command that we cannot run from today, and that is the command to go and preach the gospel wherever we can. Amen. I'll leave you with a couple of things. I'm sorry, I know I'm past time, but I got to say a couple of things here. I want to read Matthew 5, verse 2 through 12, and then read you just a few lines from a hymn. Matthew 5 would address the question, is there any reward for those who would boldly speak the truth facing persecution? Hear the opening lines of the Sermon on the Mount. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, it all sounds so great. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Oh, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross? Let's pray. Father, we ask the question today, and we desire to answer in the affirmative that we are indeed a soldier of the cross. We don't fight with the weapons of this world. We fight with the loving words that you have penned in your word that will live on forever. In of ourselves, we are cowardly. In of ourselves, we have no eloquence by which to speak these things. But you have promised and you have sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside of us. Help us not to grieve him by remaining silent. For this is the very message that Jesus Christ has come, died, and risen, and will come back. The very message that he longs for us to proclaim. As a church, may we shine brightly together, proclaiming this message unashamedly in a culture given over to moral decay. There will be hate. There will be persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Such persecutions only means that our reward is great in heaven. And what is our reward? To be with you forever, face to face, with the one who gave his very life for us. Should you cause us or call us to give our life, we would gladly do so. Fill our hearts with courage and love, not only for you, but also for the unbeliever that hates us, so that through us, the truth of the gospel might open their eyes as well to the eternal realities of the gift that we have been given in you. We thank you, Father. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Clearly commanded to speak the truth in the light of darkness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love, to proclaim hope, repentance from sin to salvation in Jesus Christ through his blood, through his sacrifice. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus,